It's in the Bible, right? Doesn't that say all scripture? It's for reproof, correction, training. That's what we need to be as Christians, in training. Many Christians are not fond of this book. This book is a precious gift given to us for insight and understanding. May we truly appreciate it. The insight, the prophecy, the truth, the hope. There is so much. If you'll dive into Job, you will find all this through the pages. Let's pray real quick. Father, open our eyes to truth and discipline, Lord. No one likes to hear that word, but we need to be disciplined as Job was. May we have the honor to be called your servant, and may you be able to use us in a way that glorifies you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, the book of Job is approximately 3,800 years old, so no exact date is known, but it is believed to be around the time of Abraham. So why do we read a book that's 38, or a story that's 3,800 years old? What can we possibly learn from it? We have the interwebs. We have teenagers, right? We already discussed that. So but there's a lot to be learned, and we'll dig into that. Scholars agreed it had to have been sometime around the patriarchs by the style of the culture, etc. Now, Abraham was called out of Ur approximately 1,300 years before Ezekiel's day. And the Bible first speaks of Job around 575 BC in Ezekiel. So we got quite a bit of time going there. But we know that we can date Ezekiel. Now, Ezekiel 14, 12 through 14. Did we have that one? No, yes. There we go. And it's not on a happy note, but we do see that Job is mentioned. And the word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, when the land sins against me by acting faithlessly, and I stretch out my hand against it and break its supply of bread and send famine upon it and cut it off from man and beast, even if these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they would deliver but their own lives by their righteousness. So God's pretty serious. But the reason I brought that up is because you can see Noah, Daniel, and Job, and I think most of us would know those stories. How awesome would it be to have God personally call out your name and claim you a righteous servant? So maybe someday our names will be up there. Maybe it'll be 3,800 years from now. I doubt it. The Bible also speaks of Job in the book of James, James 5:11. James is considered to be the little brother of Jesus. So probably with some pretty interesting conversations in that household. But here's James. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. So my version had, you have seen the end intended by the Lord. So it takes you a little farther into it. Who was doing the work in Job's life? How many people think, and I've seen this a lot in Christian circles, that the devil showed up and caused God to do this. But the Lord was intending to do something through Job. excuse me. So all this scripture is given for our example. The book of Job starts by telling us what God thinks of him. He feared God and shunned evil. Job 1:1-5. There was a man in the land of Uz, and their houses, each on his appointed day, would send and invite their three sisters to eat and drink with them. So it was, when the days of feasting had run their course, Job would send to sanctify them. And he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did regularly. So it may be that my children have sinned. It doesn't say his children sinned. It said it may be. So Job was very cautious to honor the Lord. So he feared God and he shunned evil. Job 1:1-5. Nope, go back. Sorry, guys. I told you it's been a while. Should be Job 1:1-5. That's right past that. And I didn't even bring my Bible up here. Man, I am striking it. Anybody have it? because this is pertinent. I'm going to grab my Bible. I thought we had one more song after we did prayer and praise. All right. Verse 3, Job 1. He possessed 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, very many servants, so that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. Does that mean anything to us today? Not so much. But Job was a millionaire in his day, a multi-millionaire in his day. He owned land. He had 3,000 camels, most likely for transporting goods on the trade routes. So people would have known Job all over, possibly for his camels and his helping with the trade routes. 500 yoke of oxen. You would rent those out to plow fields. 500 donkeys, possibly for a short trade route, local delivery of goods, beasts of burdens. 7,000 sheep, income, by wool, meat, milk, skins, and landscape management. Just the value of the animals alone makes him a millionaire, let alone the potential revenue or the rental or use of these animals. Many servants. Servants are not unknown human slaves. Job would most likely have been close friends with his household and business helpers. So this is the day-to-day stuff that Job did as a human. So he didn't just show up and God wrote a story. I mean, he had to get up. He had to start somewhere. We know he has a wife. One day he got married. One day, you know. So these things happen. And we're going to read a little bit in 29 when we get there, chapter 29. Job's heart was to honor the Lord by his actions. He understood the sacrifice and how it was pleasing to God and how it honored him. Abel pleased God by his actions. Noah pleased God by his actions. Abraham pleased God by his actions. These men also understood the sacrifice was important to God, as it points us to Christ. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the earth, John the Baptizer told us. So somehow these men understood it from the garden. That truth was permeated into their life. We are given a little insight in chapter 29 of his life and actions. And I'm going to read it out. You guys can read it up there. So this is Job talking to his buddies. So we'll get to them next time. Oh, that I were as in the months of old, as in the days when God watched over me. So we know it's been a few months that he's been suffering at this point. When his lamp shone upon my head, and by his light I walked through darkness. I was in my prime, when the fellowship of God was upon my tent, when the Almighty was yet with me, when my children were all around me, when my steps were washed with butter, and the rock poured out for me streams of oil. I went out to the gate of the city, and when I prepared my seat in the square, the young men saw me and withdrew, and the aged rose and stood. The princes refrained from talking, and laid their mouth, laid a hand on their mouth. The voice of the nobles was hushed, and their tongue stuck to the roof of their mouth. When the ear heard it, it called me blessed, and when the eye saw it, it approved, because I delivered the poor who cried for help, and the fatherless who had none to help him. The blessings of him who was about to perish came upon me, and I caused the widow's heart to sing for joy. I put on righteousness, and it clothed me. My justice was like a robe and a turban. I was eyes to the blind and feet to the lame. I was a father to the needy, and I searched out the cause of him whom I did not know. I broke the fangs of the unrighteous, and I made him drop his prey from his teeth. Then I thought, I shall die in my nest, and I shall multiply my days as the sand. My roots spread out to the waters, with the dew all night on my branches, my glory fresh with me, and my bow ever new in my hand. Men listened to me and waited and kept silent for my counsel. After I spoke, they did not speak again, and my word dropped upon them. They waited for me as for rain, and they opened their mouths as for the spring rain. I smiled on them when they had no confidence, and the light of my face they did not cast down. I chose their way and sat as chief, and I lived like a king among his troops, like one who comforts mourners. So Job's defense is how he is a righteous man. And technically, God does not disagree with that at all. Job was upright in his community. He loved his kids. He feared God. He feared God with honor and respect. And everyone knew it. So chapter 1, 6 through 12, we're going to go into the next part of Job here. All right. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. The Lord said to Satan, "From where have you come?" And Satan answered the Lord, "Oh, going to and fro from the earth, walking up and down on it." And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is none like him in the earth, a blameless and upright man. He fears God and turns away from evil." Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him and his house, all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But stretch out your hand and touch all he has. He will curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your hand. Only against him do not stretch out your hand." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. The beautiful thing about Job is the glimpse we get of the other realm, the spiritual realm. There's activity taking place, authoritative activity. Job was not given this information. He never understood the why. That is why it's such a gift for us. The narrative tells us what's going on. If it was just a story about a guy that suffered, we wouldn't even understand or grasp all of what's going on in Job's life or why God would do such a thing. How many times have we not understood what is going on? Where is God? Does he even care? Satan is allowed to test Job. Satan is walking to and fro on the earth. Luke 4, 6, and 7. You guys have that? There we go. And this is Jesus when he's being tempted, talking to Satan. And he said to him, "To you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me. I give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." So what kind of authority does the devil have? Whatever God's given him. And right now he's got the earth. So, for a time. So Satan is allowed to test Job. God is not shocked that Satan is there. "Oh, myself, how did that guy get in there? Michael, Gabriel, get him out of here." It doesn't work like that. It is interesting, though. We see this as the throne room of God, and we wonder why Satan is there. Then God points out to Satan, "My servant Job, he fears God and turns away from evil." This represents the gospel from the New Testament in the Old Testament. He repents and believes in an ongoing, daily manner that's evident in his actions. Job lives by faith. In verse 10, the accuser blames God for playing unfair. He only serves you because you bless him. You pay him to love you, kind of attitude. So in verse 12, God gives the permission and the authority, but sets the boundaries. Does that sound familiar? Where else was someone given authority and permission, but boundaries were set? It's called Adam and Eve in the garden. They had the authority. They gave up that authority, and they gave it to Satan. That's why in Luke 4, 6, he can say that. God himself has set the stage for Job's story. He blessed him, he protected him, and now he's pointing him out. God is actively shaping Job into his image. The pressing will now begin, but the Lord's other mighty hand also holds his servant for the blow that is to come. Satan is allowed to destroy, but cannot touch Job personally. In a matter of about 10 to 15 minutes, it is all gone. Stability of wealth, actual household friends and servants, and his children are all gone. How many people have a lot of money? Don't raise your hand. In the stock market. And tomorrow, today's Sunday? Tomorrow it drops to zero and they shut it down. The dollar implodes. You get some kind of sickness. This is all tomorrow. What do you do tomorrow night? So, what do you do? You can't go back. There is no insurance that's going to cover the stock market crash. So, it can be anything. I'm just throwing that out there since it's doing this lately. But where is our hope? Job's hope was in the Lord. So, and in Job verse 20 and 22, Job understands. He doesn't understand why, but he understands something just happened, and it's ugly. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And Job did not charge God with wrong. What did the devil say he was going to do? Curse God to his face. How would we do? Is our faith that deep? Is our trust that solid? Is that why the book of Job is written? So that we can see and have an example of how our faith should be. The father takes his children into very, very deep waters, not to drown them, but to cleanse them. Warren Wiersbe wrote in his commentary, "Gold fears no fire. Whatever we have burned up and is left behind in the furnace wasn't worth having anyway." Referring to Job's comments in Job 23:10, "But he knows the way that I take, and he has tested me, and I will come forth as gold." And that's later in the book while he's going through all this. Job chapter 2, because it gets better. So. "Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan also came among them to present himself before the Lord." Just a quick note, it does not say this, but I know in the book before this is Esther. And how did Esther get to go before the king? Had to be asked. She went, and she luckily was asked. But you had to be asked to come before the king. Sorry, I'll stand still. So I really think God called Satan into the throne room. That's just a side note. "Then the Lord said to Satan, 'Where have you come from?'" Like the Lord needs to know what Satan's doing. It's kind of hilarious. "Satan answered the Lord and said, 'Going to and fro from the earth and walking up and down on it.' And the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job? There is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, who fears God and turns away from evil. He still holds fast his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without reason.' Then Satan answered the Lord and said, 'Skin for skin, all that a man has he will give for his life. Stretch out your hand and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse you to your face.' And the Lord said to Satan, 'Behold, he is in your hand, only spare his life.'" So what just happened right there? More authority, more boundaries. "So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with a loathsome sores from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took a piece of broken pottery to which he scraped himself while he sat in the ashes." Authority is given, but boundaries are placed. God is in complete control. God is represented in Job 31 times as the Almighty. So that's another good gift that we can read and see and understand. Earthly activities are observed and manipulated from the throne room. We can trust in God. We'll go back to the story with Job's wife. Job's poor wife. "Curse God and die." But he said to her what? I want to wait a second on it. "Curse God and die. How can we blame her? Did she not just lose everything? Everything she saw her husband toil for years. And he achieved them. I bet she praised him. Her friends, also the servants, all gone. Her children, all 10 of them that she carried and delivered into the world. She lost all of them in an instant. And now her husband sits in ashes and dust with boils and in severe pain. Yet in his grief and pain, Job is still kind. You speak as a foolish woman. He did not say you are a foolish woman. He recognizes her grief and even her anger at God. He is tender, he is gentle, and he is patient. Shall we receive good from God and not receive evil? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips." Jesus in Matthew 12:34, at the end of that verse, he says, "Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." Job was an upright and godly man. It is convicting, it's very convicting to watch this man and his love for God, even through all of that he had to go through. Now we're going to finish up with Job's friends. So, and Job's friends get a lot of flack. Job's friends, people always say. But I think they were his friends. They cared enough to make an appointment, to show up and comfort and have sympathy in his deep grief. They understood that. Now, when Job's three friends heard of all this evil that had come upon him, they came each from their own place. Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite. They made an appointment together to come and show sympathy and comfort him. And when they saw him from a distance, they did not recognize him. They raised their voices and they wept. They tore their robes, they sprinkled dust on their heads toward heaven, and they sat with him on the ground 7 days and seven nights. And no one spoke a word, for they saw his suffering was very great. So for better personal understanding, we're going to sit here quietly till next Sunday. Uncomfortable seats and air conditioning. So can you imagine a whole week? We read the verses. We read over them. Stop and think about them. Ponder them. Ponder what's going on. We cannot sugarcoat the story. Job's suffering was very great. But where was the Almighty? Why did he not intervene? Job cried out, "The heavens are brass." You just feel like God's not there. How does this story equip us for every good work? Can we be kind, patient, and respectful in our pain? When our world is chaos, when nothing makes sense? All of Scripture should solidify our faith, including the book of Job. Our faith that the Almighty knows what he is doing, because without faith, it is impossible to please him. It's interesting that a lot of Job is about authority. We have a Roman centurion that understood authority. And Jesus was going to go heal his daughter. And he's like, no, it's all right. Just say the word. That's a man who understands authority. He even said, I'm in authority and I'm under authority. So he understood this authority. And Jesus was impressed. Just like God was impressed with Job, Jesus was impressed with that centurion. So he said, be it unto you as you have said. This book is a gift to help us understand what Job did not. He remained faithful, an insider glimpse on the sovereignty of our Creator. Job did not understand the why, but he did know the who. God was his God until the bitter end. The Almighty can be trusted. And that went way quick again. So it's a three-part series. I will not be speaking next week. The Gideons will be here for Mother's Day. So be kind to the Gideons. They do a phenomenal job. Most of the Bibles in prisons are because the Gideons take them there. So they print them up and they take them there. And then in 2 weeks, I'll be speaking on Job's friends, the truth that they speak. It's going to read a lot like Proverbs. So, and we can see back then that the patriarchs, those who feared God, understood truth. And there's going to be a lot of creation in what they say and how God is the God of all creation. And then when God shows up and speaks to Job, what is he talking about? Creation. So creation is important. That's why it's the first book in the Bible in the first couple chapters. It sets the tone for where we live right now, everything that's in place. So that'll be the last week. But thank you guys, and let's go ahead and pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness. Lord, even when we don't understand, Lord, we thank you for friends that care. Lord, we thank you for an intended purpose by you. It's intended deep in your being. Lord, you send your Son with an intended purpose. You send your Holy Spirit with an intended purpose. We know that eternity is in your sight. And it's not in ours. Help us to put our faith and our trust in you. May we honor you until that day, that we might see your glory and honor you in all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen.